Let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for each lady that chosen to be here this morning. I pray you'll just bless their time. Lord, make this profitable. Would you work in our hearts? And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be taking the theme of the author and changing texts now to Romans chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me. Romans chapter 11. And today we're going to be looking at how to handle the turning points of life. Those situations that come up that do alter everything in your life. And those inevitably come, and oftentimes come unexpectedly in our lives. We read in chapter 11 of Romans, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Tremendous verse in the context of God's dealing with Israel and the Gentiles, and I won't go into all of that, but the Apostle Paul bursts forth in just great joy, thinking of God's perfect wisdom. Even when, from a human standpoint, you don't understand it, we can trust the fact that God's ways are perfect. And she uses the illustration here. You can keep your, maybe put something to mark Romans 11, but we're going to camp for a few minutes at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, one of the Christmas passages. We're going to look at the life of Mary as the example of God's ways are past finding out and how wonderful they are. I am sure that Mary started her day like a normal day, doing the things that a young lady would do in the household of her parents, and just a routine day in the little village of Nazareth overlooking the Valley of Jezreel. It's a very pleasant place, and her life is greatly interrupted by an angel. And we read in chapter 1 how that he comes and speaks to her. And we see in the verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled." You can imagine, that would be a rather unique experience. "And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel," very good question, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She was betrothed to Joseph, but not married. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That's a lot to take in. We're familiar with the story, probably overfamiliar with it. We don't realize the impact of that turning point in that young lady's life. Just a teenager, I'm sure, and sure, she's betrothed. She's thinking, of course, of her future family, and Joseph obviously was a godly man. She was greatly blessed, but here she faces the reality that she is going to have a child, and it's going to be miraculous. It will not be Joseph's child. This was going to be the Messiah. And very quickly, I'm sure she began to dawn on her how dramatically different her life would be. Now, I would think that she did not fully comprehend why she was chosen. By the time you come to this time in history, which would be around 4 BC, you have the lines there. People still knew their lineage, but the line of David had been cursed through Solomon, and the Jehoiakim, the curse of Keniah, that no man would sit on the throne of David from henceforth. And so therefore, no one of the line of Solomon, of David, was going to be the king. Joseph was of that line. But now it didn't mean much, because there had been no king after. I mean, you had had the nephew Zedekiah and so forth, but then once the destruction had taken place, no king from that line. So Joseph was just simply a carpenter, a very low-level situation in those days, in a very humble little village. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And so there was no sense of significance about his line at that point. By the way, if the line of David had been going on through Solomon, Joseph would have been the king. Talk about a difference of roles at that point. Mary also was of the house of David. It's interesting, you do see those connected with the line of David. There were many that were part of the believing remnant. And that was the significance of her background. She was of the line of Nathan, the son of David. So she was from the full bloodline of David, but not of the kingly line. And this is, of course, and you hear, I've often at Christmas time talked about this, this is what was the great dilemma for the Jews. They had no possibility for a Messiah because of the curse of Keniah. Satan thought he had won, forcing God to judge the line of Solomon. But as you know the story, Jesus was virgin born. He was humanly a child of David through the line of Nathan because of Mary. Joseph adopted him as his eldest son and gave him all the rights. Very clearly you see that. And so he then had the rights of the Solomonic throne, if there had been one. So he had the right to be the Messiah, and he was of the bloodline of David. And so he was definitely a son of David, and he had the all the rights and privileges of kingship. Isn't that amazing? By the way, any Jewish person who is willing to listen and who does believe the Bible, most don't unfortunately, but those that do believe the Bible, if they'll listen long enough to see that, it really is troubling to them, because that makes sense. The only person throughout history that could have been the Messiah is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So anyway, but do you think Mary knew that? Probably not. She understood her line. She understood, I'm sure it crossed her mind, she was of the line of David. But in their minds, I mean, you're talking, let me put it this way, in our lifestyle that we have, they're living in extreme poverty. Now, in the lifestyle of that day, they were living a simple third world existence. And you can see people very happily living in those situations. I've been to many, you know, 45, 46 countries, and have been in many third world situations, and people really rejoice in their situations. That's what's so bad about television over the years. It's brought to people who have been happy in their situations the affluence of America, and it brings a lot of discontent, and unfortunately, political leaders have used that. But they were a very, very low-level situation, and in one of the most insignificant villages in all of Israel. So for Mary, there was no, I mean, in the back of every young lady's mind in Israel was the fact, would I be the mother of the Messiah? But I doubt if she thought much about it. And I don't think she understood the prophecy of Daniel, though she might have, because we're going to see in a minute she really knew the Word of God. But what I'm trying to say is this was a jolt. This was a jolt. And she was willing to accept God's will at this turning point in her life, in which she very quickly, I'm sure, began to realize that she was going to have to suffer. She had to, she really had to leave town. And she went to be with Elizabeth. And in this passage, the very next verse talks about how Elizabeth is now in her sixth month with John the Baptist. And so it's a great comfort that God is working. But she had to get out of town because she was going to be obviously pregnant. And everybody knew that they were not married yet. So this is immediately a crisis, a turning point. Now, all of us could look back at a number of turning points in our lives. And the reason I went through the background of Mary is that, you know, we want to know why right up front. But you may not ever fully know why. But you will definitely see how God's working. And most of the time you will find out why later on. Corrie Ten Boom, as you know, her family hid there in her father's shop and house in Harlem, Netherlands. Jewish people, they were hiding from the Nazi regime, and they got by with that for quite a long time. They hid a lot of people. It's quite a story, the hiding place. You may have seen that. And but like she said, that knock on the door from the Gestapo was the turning point in their lives. She and her sister and her father died, her sister died. She survived at Ravensbrück camp there, which is northwest of Berlin. And it was a horrible, horrible situation. And I'm sure, in fact, we know from the account of Corrie herself that she did not navigate it like her sister did. Her sister had a great trust in the Lord, which affected Corrie quite a bit during the time that they were in the concentration camp together. And as they went through all of that, she had no idea that she would get out and that the tremendous number of people that would be saved and impacted by her life, her book, and the film about her, it was extraordinary. It was a turning point for great purposes. But it took a long time to understand that, you know, and she had to wrestle through understanding. You see, if you want to flip back to, we're going to come back to Luke 1 again, but if you want to go back to Romans chapter 11 there, I want to get this across to you because I think this, again, she keeps coming at these different subjects from different nuances, which I think are very helpful. I've appreciated the in-depth look we've had to have in this. But if you look at chapter 11 of Romans, verse 33 again, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I mean, you stop right there, we'd say that. Tremendous, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? He's telling this to the Jews that did not understand why God was developing the Gentile church. This was shocking to them. And they had to understand that Israel was still in God's plan. This was all beyond their comprehension. But for us in a practical sense, we're going to see Mary knew, and she had a depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God that kept her going. But his ways were past finding out for a while. And so we need to know our God, we need to trust our God, we need to know how God works, and we need to be patient in waiting on God for knowing why he's working. Does that make sense? You see, if you trust someone very much and they say, would you follow me? I'm going to take you somewhere, and it's a secret, and they're taking you someplace. And, I mean, you have full trust that they're not taking you to a bad situation, right? That there's going to be something interesting, some surprise, or who knows what. But if you trust someone, like you trusted maybe your parents or someone you love, and they're doing something like that, there's just there's really no fear. Even though the situation might be really unique, you just trust them. When you know God, you can trust him when you don't understand the way, you don't understand the pathway at the moment. And this is very important. I really learned over the years to revel in the fact that I know God and I'm on His path. I can't put the pieces together, but I know at some point I will. Usually here on this earth I will, but even in heaven, it's all right with me if I have to wait there, because I have chosen to trust my God, and He will do good, as we talked about last week. He will always do good to us. Now, what I'm saying is really important, because we want to know now, don't we? But what do you need to know now? The greatness of your God. You need to have a relationship with your God. You need to know how He works normally. You need to know why He works. We've been talking about that for weeks now. You get that settled. You may not know the whys and wherefores of the moment, but you know enough about God and His ways that you know you're okay. It's huge. And there's just, right now we're on a prayer journey for a miracle that we're asking God for, and it's been a prayer journey of over a decade, and all of a sudden now pieces are coming together on a number of different situations that I couldn't have figured out 5 months ago. And you begin to start seeing it. Now, you know, and I won't see all of it, but it's your fun when you start seeing it. But that's over 10 years ago. No, that's 14. No, what is it? 14 years. 13 years. That's just a long time. And yet God's ways are good. So going back to Luke 1 again. She asked the question about, you know, she's not married. Very, very good question. And then she has a glorious answer that tells us it's going to be an incarnation. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And it's going to be a miracle verse. And it's amazing how she just is willing to trust the Lord. And this was going to be a lot of trouble for her. Her husband would want to leave her. In fact, he was a godly man, and he wanted to protect her, but he was going to divorce her. You say, well, I thought they weren't married. In the Jewish custom, betrothal was a legal matter, and you had to get a legal divorcement to break the engagement. Well, that sure gave a different meaning to engagements, wouldn't it? And by the way, that's one way you solve Matthew 19, if you really look at it. But anyway, I won't get into that at this point. But the betrothal situation there. And so she knew that she would be seen as immoral. Her husband would leave her. And she knew there'd be a lot of tension. And she had no idea that she and her baby would be hunted by Herod, that they would have to go to another country, that she would go through a lot of things. But she knew it wasn't going to be easy. And so a few things here. First of all, I think it's tremendous. Verse 38, she says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Here we find her calling herself the handmaid. It means bond servant. And that meant total bondage as a servant in those days. We don't understand what that kind of situation is like. And so, in fact, in that day, a bond slave, a young maiden, would just see hand signals from her mistress, and she would have to obey immediately. She would have to be so focused, and every bit of her life was directed. She had no discretionary time. So what she's saying, Lord, you give me the hand signals. My life is not my own. I'm your bond slave. Now, isn't that pretty remarkable for a young lady? I think that's pretty amazing. But that was the secret for her to be able to handle this. Now, folks, there are turning points in your life, and you're going to find out, are you really surrendered? If a turning point comes, and I can tell you what, you can have just one doctor's report, you got a turning point. You have one phone call, you got a turning point. you hear the news in our country and all of a sudden there's a turning point. We've all had a turning point, haven't we? A couple of times in the last year, things changed. When we get upset, sometimes just really frustrated, throw up our hands, where's God? It tells you very quickly that your life is your own, not the Lord's. But if you are truly submitted to the Lord, you'll, by looking to the Lord, he'll give you the grace to say, you ladies be able to say, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your will. And the minute you get that settled, you're okay because you're on the pathway of his will and he's always good, right? And he can always be trusted. And you can always look to him for the strength that you need and that his pathway will produce things that you never could believe. They're going to be good. But that will never be seen if you're not a handmaid of the Lord. That's a very important point there in Luke chapter 1. Every time you read that, I think it's a good thing for all of us to really be stirred by it. And then the reason she could say, I'm a handmaid of the Lord, is that this young lady was of the remnant and she knew the Old Testament. You've heard the term Magnificat. That's what she quoted her song to the Lord after Elizabeth declares that John the Baptist had leapt in her womb and she says, behold, the mother of our Lord is here. And that's got to have been really encouraging because she had to run from home and here you have this godly woman, Elizabeth, who had a miracle baby. Total miracle, and she says, you're the mother of the Lord. Well, that would be confirming. That would be a help, and I'm sure she was blessed. But if you look with me at verse 46, this Magnificat has 15 quotations from the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? 15 quotations from the Old Testament, which shows you this young lady was immersed in the Word of God. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. There's that again. And for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. That's almost all quotation from the scripture, and yet it is so clear how it ties together, which shows you her deep understanding. I can tell you right now, if she had not been so immersed in the scripture, do you think she could have been able to say, behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me? No, she would have had a little struggle with that. Well, what about my marriage? What about my name? What about my husband? What about my future? But she understood what the angel was saying was, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. This is what Israel's been looking for. This is the deliverance that you and the remnant have been asking God for in the midst of a perverted Judaism. This is the very focal point of what the Old Testament is about. And she rejoiced, even in her trials, that she was in the middle of God's will of delivering the world. For a teenager, that's really good. By the way, teenagers can have that kind of understanding. They can understand they're world changers, that their lives are not an accident, that their upbringing has been for the purpose of them being a servant of the Lord, and that they have lives that are going to make an enormous difference if they'll trust the Lord. I love it when I see our academy, and especially college, when they get to that age, really get it. You can just see it in their eyes. They understand, my life is for the Lord. And as a result, it's really important. And God wants to use me. And I just love that kind of perspective when you see it. So she shows this immersion in the Word of God, which I think is the secret for her at this turning point to be able to really submit herself as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And it also, it's more than just knowing the word. She must have really known the Lord. She was like her great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, David, as a teenager. I think she meditated and she knew the Lord, and she walked with him. And so this is all what's important. Now, folks, we don't need to live in fear. But the fact is, every one of us have turning points coming up, right? Some are just natural in life. Some are just extraordinarily unique. Some we'll all have, like we just recently have had. Some you'll uniquely have. And the older you get, the more you realize there are turning points. But if you know the Lord, and you know God is good, and you're walking with him, you don't fear the turning point, because you know that even if it's not clear at the time, there is going to be a glorious purpose for what he's doing. And you can trust his good hand. And I tell you what, that makes all the difference when you have that kind of attitude. And you don't even know what's all ahead. She didn't know all that she was going to have to suffer, but she knew God was working and God was going to use this for the salvation of the world. She understood that. So it was worth it. Her life was no longer her own. So remember, when turning points come, they are revelations of where we are in our relationship with God. If you find yourself getting frustrated, mad, and bitter, well, that's good to find that out. And you need to stop immediately. You may want to even talk to somebody and say, my reactions aren't right. I know better. But it shows me I'm not fully dedicated right now. I really want to dedicate my life to the Lord. If you can make a quick decision to say, I'm going to trust the Lord, it will save you an awful lot of heartache and frustration. So go back, if you would, now to Romans chapter 11. We'll finish out for the last couple of minutes here looking at this verse. And verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So can we know his wisdom? The answer is yes. Can we know his knowledge? Yes, that's what we're doing right now. You're here in a Bible study to get biblical knowledge through someone that God has given to give it to you at this point, and you're, and the Holy Spirit's there in your heart to illumine truth to you. If any man lack wisdom, we can ask God. We've got the completed word of God. We have it all. So we can have wisdom and knowledge. That's what helps us know God and know he, how he works. But how unsearchable are his judgments, the moves that he makes, and his ways are past finding out. In other words, don't try to initially humanly figure out a turning point in your life. Focus on God and how he works and be patient. In other words, be a handmaiden of the Lord. Turn to him. Say, Lord, my life is whatever. I don't understand all this, but I'm going to trust you, and I know it's going to be good, and I'm not going to react right now, and I want to be right there so I can gain, and I'm willing to be patient to even find out what your ways are. But his ways, if we're trusting him, always end up good. They always end up good. And so he gives us all we need to know in the word, and he will give us what we need to know about the practical at the time we need to know it. Let me just say this. Would you have really wanted to know everything that's happened to you ahead of time? No, when you think about it, I wouldn't have wanted to know everything, because I couldn't have handled it. You know, I couldn't have handled as a teenager the fact that my son would have a brain tumor. Couldn't have handled that. I praise the Lord, God gave grace to handle it at the time. And on and on. We could all just give testimony after testimony. So God's gracious. One turning point at a time, and then it turns into a great blessing. And so we don't need to be thrown by that. And so we just simply, and I've got to finish here, but we just simply need to realize, knowing God, surrendering to Him, knowing the Word of God richly, and just fully trusting Him, and knowing that He's good, like we talked about last week, when the turning point comes, you may not know why, but you know you're okay. Now, what I've just told you is a pretty important truth, because turning points come in our lives. And you know what's nice about believing this? You don't have to fear today about it, because God will always do good. And when it comes, you say, all right, Lord, I don't understand it all, but You said there are some things I'm not going to understand, but I know You, and I know You're good, and I can trust You, and I'm okay, and this is a good day by the grace of God. All right, well, a lot to talk about there on that, and I tell you what, just the more you know Him, the more you spend time. Listen, when you, it's never too much time. The more time you can spend in prayer and in the Word, it makes all the difference at the key turning points in your life. That's why, you know, I urge a lengthy time with the Lord every day. And when those times come, you will be so glad that you're walking with God.